Through the book of Daniel at this time. So if you have your Bibles or your phone, to Daniel chapter 3. When the phone apps came out and many of our members in my previous church were opening their phone to read the Bible, at first that felt so unnatural, but now I know it is part of our lives. So whichever place you have God's word, Daniel chapter 3. Though the chapter is long, I'm going to only read verses 1 through 12. This is the reading of God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other providential officials who come to the dedication of the image he has set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assemble for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every nation, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." That ends the reading of God's word. You know, when we are facing the most painful and difficult situation of our lives, it is really nice to have our closest friends nearby, right? If ever there was a time Daniel needed to be close to his friends, it should have been when his friends were facing the burning furnace. And yet, in our passage, Daniel is nowhere near. He's absent. And the three friends are left alone in their trials. Isn't that strange? But I also found it very insightful. Could it be that at times, some trials cannot be shared? This trial was for the three friends. But of course, later in chapter 6, we will see another trial where it was Daniel alone, and the three friends were not there. And so it is. Some trials are meant to be walked alone. So when your friends seem to have deserted you at the worst possible time, perhaps think, this trial was meant for me to walk alone. Why? Why would he do that? Why would God, under sovereignty and providence, do that? Let me just explain it with this short phrase so that we will learn to lean on God alone. We will learn to lean on God alone. See, he strips away sometimes the things that we depend. He strips away sometimes the good things we like to lean on. Why? Because he wants us to suffer? Not at all. Our God is a compassionate, loving, gentle God. But sometimes he allows those hardships. He removes those things that we like to hold on and lean. Why? So that we will learn to lean on God alone. Here in chapter 2, no, we read chapter 2. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar's troubling dream was perfectly resolved. God had bestowed on him an incredible honor. Let me take you to chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Daniel, interpreting the dream of the king, says, "You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold," he says. So the dream, remember the dream that troubled the king so much that he would put all of the wise men to death? That dream that troubled him so greatly turned out actually to be an incredible blessing and honor, exalting him beyond the wildest imagination. He was so elated with that honor that he decided to give life to his dream. Let me take you to Proverbs 27, verse 21. You have those scriptures? Yes. I didn't give you the full verse, but this is what I wanted you to see. It says, "Man is tested by the praise he receives." Oftentimes we think the opposite, that we are tested by the afflictions and difficulties of life. That is also true. But we don't always come to think of this. Man is tested, a human being, a person, each of us is tested by the praise he receives. See, it is easy to be humble when things are difficult. But it is awfully hard to be humble when things are going well. Do you know many humble people who are very successful? Now, let me come back to Daniel here, chapter 3, the first verse. Daniel 3:1, he reads, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So, to celebrate God's favor, King Nebuchadnezzar made an enormous, dazzling statue, 90 feet high, 90. Awesome in appearance, made of gold, most very likely similar to what he saw in his dream in the previous chapter. See, when God tells you that he has made you ruler over all the creatures, it is very easy to be carried away with a little bit of infatuation, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have a habit of going overboard, overreacting, doesn't he? First, he did it when he received his dream in chapter 2, right? By threatening to kill all the wise men in his kingdom. How? Into pieces. If they did not know his dream and his interpretation. By God's grace, through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar averted a killing field of all the wise men, which would have crippled his kingdom. But some fools do not learn from their mistakes. They keep repeating them. So now here, once again, Nebuchadnezzar goes overboard. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, look what he does. "As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So he told the people, you have two choices. One, bow down and worship the enormous image he made, an idol. Or else, immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Worship an idol or die. How would you like to have only these choices as you? Sometimes in our lives, the only choices are terrible or worse, isn't it? In one of the books I read, many of the underground Christians who were caught by the communist government were faced with only two choices. Either spit and walk on the Bible or die. Those were the choices who were caught worshiping God in an underground church in this communist country. Spit and walk on the Bible, or you die. What is a person to do before such sinful law? When the world's law goes contrary to God's law, what are we to do? Here in the United States, in 2013, a complaint against Sweet Cakes by Melissa. I don't know if some of you may remember. There was that they file was made against them. And the Christian owners, Aaron and Melissa Klein, turned away a lesbian couple who requested a wedding cake. And you know what the state of Oregon did? They penalized the owners for $135,000 for not making a cake. $135,000 for refusing to make a cake because it conflicted with their Christian conviction. We are truly living in perilous times, my friends. I believe it is time for us to also answer the prophet Elijah's challenge to the people. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, you know the challenge well, but I want you to see how the people respond. Do you have that scripture, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21? It says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, obviously. But if Baal, and I added that, idol we might have is God, follow him. That was the challenge. God or the idol, whatever you believe, follow. But the last sentence is what saddens me so greatly. How did the people respond? But the people said, nothing. When the people could have responded to follow God, they said nothing. You know, our silence says so much. Before our co-workers, before our professors, before our neighbors and friends, to say nothing when God and his law is trampled sends a clear message to others. Silence does really speak, don't they? Now, unlike the people who said nothing, we find today the three friends who has something to say. Let me take you there. Daniel 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, love the names, replied to King. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, if we're thrown, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, my goodness, you hear the consequence. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Please, Let this words sink in, sink deep in our hearts. First, they said, we will not bow to any other god, for our God knows how to protect us. In other words, they were keeping the second commandment, you shall not bow down to an idol. There's more, for they said, but even if God does not protect us here, what would they choose? They choose death, than to disobey our God and worship a false god. They were keeping the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before you. See, the utmost concern for these three men seemed to have been that they cannot and will not sin against their God. Did you hear? They cannot and will not sin against their holy God. You know, earlier in chapter 1, to not defile themselves before their God, remember, they refused to eat the king's delicacies, the good things of the world they chose to withhold. And now, to not defile themselves before their God again, they will not bow down to this image, even if that meant for them to be burnt, thrown into the burning furnace. It was clear for these three friends, they would rather die than to sin. They would rather die than sin. Writing that sentence made me so ashamed and embarrassed. Faced with that decision, because there are many times in my life I would rather sin. Sometimes writing a sermon is difficult because he stares right back at you. His eyes spit out the words, but it's coming right back at me. It's like playing tennis on the wall. It comes right back. And it's hard. But for my three friends, for our three friends here, they would rather die than sin. If we're in their shoes, knowing that the burning furnace awaits us, could you? How many of us will repeat what they said? How many of us today, in order to save our relationships or our grades or our places or our careers or our business, will we give in to sin? Several years ago, I had a talk with a member of our church in California, who shared a very difficult dilemma. He told me, Pastor Joshua, in my line of business, he said, everyone cheats. And if I don't act like them, I don't think my business will survive. So it makes it impossible for me to reveal my Christian identity with them, because if they found out, they would expect me to be honest, while they would cheat me right out of my business. I heard the pain. I heard his agony. I heard the conflicting heart. His livelihood was at stake. He had to provide for his family. He had two little kids. So what was I supposed to tell him? I eventually asked him, what is most important to you? Is it to succeed in your business, or is it to glorify our God? In your tombstone, would you rather be remembered as a successful businessman or as a faithful Christian? I share that the greatest identity for us would be to be known as a Christian, as a child of our Heavenly Father. Moreover, if our Father is the maker of heaven and earth, then I believe that he knows of your dilemma and he will know how to help you do your business without resorting to ungodly ways that others near you seem to be involved. And if cheating was the only way to survive in your business, Then may I suggest, I said, that perhaps we need to start praying for a new business for you. My last suggestion was, why not reveal your Christian identity within your business circle and let them see how a Christian lives and does business, even if it may appear to be detrimental to your business. And yet, through it all, could our God not work wonders? Could our God not work wonders? Long story short, he found courage. He no longer hid his Christian identity because ultimately for him, he really wanted to live out 1 Corinthians 10:31, which all Christians need to memorize so we can live in it. Can we all read together 1 Corinthians 10:31? And if you have not memorized it, can I encourage you? Please, please have it in your heart, in your mind, so that whenever you are in life, whatever situation you find yourself in life, and if you're not sure, you know, many people ask, what is God's will? If I only knew God's will, then I will follow. Actually, he has already revealed that. What is God's will? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Read it together with me. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, that is work or business or anything we do, do it all for the glory of God. Yeah, that's God's will. Which road do I choose? Do I cheat in this business or in my exam? Which careers do I choose? Where do I go for vacation? All of it should be answered under this. Do it all for the glory of God. It is all inclusive and encompassing, folks. Of course, easier said than done. You really need to learn to meditate, to chew, to digest, and to know how to apply it. But ultimately, that's why God has placed us in this world. Not to live happily ever after. Our lives is not a pursuit of our own happiness. The world might tell us so. Scripture tells us differently. We are to do all things for the glory of God, even in our spousal relationship, even in our parenting, even in our retirement, or even in our infancy. All Christians have one purpose, for the glory of God. Now, coming back to my friend here, my former member, his business never turned out to be a huge success, but he didn't declare for bankruptcy either. I believe his Christian honesty brought more joy and glory to our Heavenly Father than him building a very successful business that ran on the ethics of this ungodly world. Let's return to our three friends and ponder on their courage a little longer. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, it reads, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So this man, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace." See, they would not bow to the image, even though they knew full well the frightening consequence of their decision. We see Nebuchadnezzar furious again. So he had them thrown into the blazing furnace, heated 7 times hotter than usual. A blazing furnace is hot enough, but now 7 times hotter was the command. Yet, despite the imminent danger, despite the horrifying result, these three friends sought God's glory, for they sought his kingdom and righteousness first. They really walked their talk, didn't they? Did you know the high price we're willing to pay for our faith displays the greatness and the worthiness of our faith in our God? In other words, the greater we believe our God is, the more we're willing to joyfully sacrifice, perhaps even suffer. Pastor John Piper explained in one of his books, he said that the best kind of worship in this world before the non-believers is not the Christian worship among the believers on a Sunday, but a willingness of the believer to suffer greatly for the sake of Christ, our God. Did you hear? The willingness to suffer for our God is the kind of worship the non-Christians need to see for them to truly see the great worthiness and greatness of our amazing God. Why and how could our three friends consider themselves worthy to suffer so greatly for their God? The answer is found in their true identity. Did you know in this chapter alone, starting from verse 12 all the way to the end of the chapter, their names are called out 12 times? I believe God repeated their names 12 times so the people reading this word will know them and remember their names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm tempted next time when Elder Frank and Lee and I stand, we shall not be called those three wise men. We shall be called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen? Okay. Very sheepish now. But folks, it was in their Jewish name that their true identity was found. Listen to what they meant. Shadrach is the Babylonian name, right? His Jewish name is actually Hananiah. And Hananiah means what? Yahweh is gracious. Meshach is actually Mishael. And his name means who is who God is. And Abednego is Azariah. Yahweh has helped. In other words, their name said, God is gracious. God alone is the true God. And God alone can really help. Did you hear? That was what they were always reminded when their names were called. God is gracious. God alone is the true God. And God has helped. Their name says it all, doesn't it? That's why naming names are so beautiful. Their names reminded them that they were not servants of the God of Babylon, even though everything about their present lives was in Babylon. No, they were servants of the living God who alone is their true helper. God was their God, and therefore they were God's people, and they will serve only God. Their identity came from their God and not from the world. As God's people, they were either going to be saved by their God or die believing still that God is their only true God. Their identity, their God, did not change according to the circumstance of their lives, even if it meant death. Like their Savior, they understood that their lives were not about doing their will. But like our Lord, they must have also said, but yours be done, the Father's will. Now, reading this chapter, it is easy to fall in love with our three friends. Their dedication, their loyalty, their love, and their willingness to die for their God is truly amazing. And we should have the utmost love and respect for those three friends. But before we conclude this message by challenging ourselves to imitate our three friends, there is someone else we need to see. This pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, recognized him. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. As Nebuchadnezzar rightly points out, more than these three friends, it was their God who was keeping them And what was God doing for his people? In Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, he reads, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. He had just sent those three guys into the burning furnace, and watching that show, he leaped in excitement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, Your Majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of the gods.'" Did you see? God protected his people by entering into the fire to be with them. Amazing. Simply amazing, isn't it? See, God has the power to protect us from afar. His power is almighty, and he needs only to command for the fire to never touch his people, and it shall be. But that does not seem to be God's way of dealing with his people. Rather than merely commanding, our God likes to enter into the lives of his people, even if he meant for him to enter into the fire where his people were thrown into. Do you see? God protects his people by entering into the fire, into our lives, so that he can spread his wings of protection so that the fire cannot touch his servants. In fact, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, verse 1 and 2 says as much. He says, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, what happens? I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? I will be with you." Because our God is almighty, there surely is an easier way to save his people from sin. But rather than take the easy way out, rather than merely commanding for all of our sins to be removed from us, Jesus volunteered to enter into this world so that he could take up his cross and pay the painful death to pay the awful price of our sins. Jesus knew if he came to this world in the flesh, he would have to undergo a most painful separation with the Father. And yet, he came to enter the fire because he wanted to be our substitute and save us from our sins. Friends, our God not only knows of our troubles before we tell him, he is omniscient. He not only knows how to heal our pain and deliver us from our worst troubles, he is the comforter and the great physician, but he does it by entering into the fire with us. What a great and wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ, isn't he? Now, did you notice that the fire did not stop acting like a true fire? In Daniel chapter 3, verse 22, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire torched and killed those soldiers that were leading our three amigos. Right? The fire did what it naturally does. However, when he came to his three servants, God must have given a strict order. He must have talked to the fire, "You cannot touch their skin. You cannot touch their hair. You cannot touch their clothes. The only place you are permitted to touch is the rope that binds them," because they were able to walk unbound, as you read in verse 25. It is interesting to notice that Nebuchadnezzar's fury to kill our three amigos, instead, God, his strongest soldiers, killed. As powerful as King Nebuchadnezzar was, he could not protect his own soldiers. Rather, he ended up harming them while the people he wanted to kill were saved. However, our holy, our all-wise and omnipotent God, he knows. He knows how to protect his people. In his rule and reign, there are no unintentional accidents befalling on his children. Nothing is ever out of his control. Nothing can ever happen unless he permits. And he permits only what is ultimately for our good. Remember the good? In the likeness of Christ. So I give you Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Remember to interpret this verse in light of verse 29. The good he's talking about is not just a good resolution to all of our troubles. If we connect it to verse 29, we know the good he's talking about is not about good resolution, but it is into the image of the Son, Christ Jesus. That's the good he wants to build in his people. Let me close this message. As God entered into the fire to protect his people, two wonderful fruits were produced. First, to Nebuchadnezzar, he saw that his power was no match to God's, and he realized that God was God. So from furious, he transformed into a man who praised to God that our three friends worshiped and served, according to chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Secondly, to the three friends. In their faithfulness, instead of being scorched to a painful death, they received a promotion after all of this. Once again, we see a crisis turn into an opportunity. Instead of dying for not bowing to an idol, God not only protected them in the fire, but raised them up to a place of promotion so that they could become an even more effective instrument to transform the people around them, for them to see God's greatness and the worthiness of their God. So, may our God bless us to learn at least two ways to live our lives from our three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these are the two things I give you finally. First, may we also learn to use the opportunities of life to not bow to the world, but to live our lives for God's glory in whatever life may bring to us. We are constantly pressured, aren't we? Both perhaps from the outside and perhaps even inwardly, to constantly bow, compromise in the world, and not live for God's glory, but always seek my own. Our three friends teach us today, we're not to bow to the world. We have only one purpose, to live for his glory. May that be our first and greatest lesson. And I give you one more, second, that the people around us would also see through our lives, your lives, that our God is truly the only God there is and the only God they too would want to worship, just as we joyfully worship the only true worthy God. The way we worship with joy, not out of habits, joy from our hearts. May our children see that. May our neighbors see that. May our visitors see that. And join us in their desire to worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the The scenario, the situation that our three friends found themselves was incredible, unbelievable, unreal. They were invited to a dedication, and before they knew it, they were commanded to bow to an idol, worship. At times, Lord, we go to our work, to our office, meet friends for a different agenda, and yet, in that situation, we are forced, given a choice, to either bow or suffer. Perhaps not to the degree of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the principle is the same here today in our lives. But Lord, sometimes in our lives, in our hearts, you are not that worthy. We would rather surrender than succumb to the temptation rather than stand with you. Rather than your glory moving us, we give in. We give in. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray today humbly and earnestly and desperately clinging to you. Please, minister to our hearts so that, Lord, we too might desire your glory above everything else. And even if that may mean for our lives to come to an end, help us to see the glory beyond this temporal life. And because of the living hope we have in that everlasting kingdom you have already prepared, oh Heavenly Father, may we find the confidence, the humility, and the faith to say your will be done. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for the brothers and sisters and all the friends that are here to worship together. We all look to you, asking for your grace to minister to our hearts and to cause that change that wants to conform more after the likeness of Christ Jesus. With thankfulness, we pray all of these things in Christ's precious and beautiful name.